All right. What a blessing.
Not right now.
Just come back. Every now and then they take off and we get broken noses and anyway, unique things. But that was a real blessing. I just walked through after our ensemble practice that didn't happen. And just was walking through there and I saw them practicing and said, hey, y'all are up tonight. And it was like panic looks and everything. And I said, yeah, our piano player for the ensemble is not feeling well. So I said, we need a special. And I was kind of just kidding around, really. I didn't expect. And that was such a blessing. They jumped right in and sang, and always a blessing. And one service in the next few months, we're working on having a teen night, and our teens will do everything. They'll have the whole service, and I'm looking forward to that, and that's going to be a blessing. We have some very, very special young people, and they're just good, godly young people, and what a blessing it is to have them as so willing to just step up and sing. And I can see the back of them. A couple of the guys, their legs were shaking. And that's how it ought to be. It ought to always be an awesome thing to get up and do anything for God. And what a blessing. I appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. While you're turning there, we kind of end our theme on Wednesday night. We end the theme for the month of February, theme for 2013, for such a time as this. And the month of February has been a time for love. We've seen the Savior's love, the source of love, scriptural love, the security of love, a story of love, this morning a servant's love, and tonight the sincerity of love. And we go to 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1, you recognize that immediately. A lot of missions conferences, we talked about 2 Corinthians 8 because that is the passage that typically we'll use to teach about faith, promise, giving, and really any kind of giving. But tonight I take especially from verse 8 our text and the words, the sincerity of love. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So here this church in these churches in Macedonia, they're in affliction, they're in abundance of joy and deep poverty. And again, we don't think those two go together, do we? We can't imagine. How can you be in poverty and have joy? How can you be in affliction and rejoice? Well, if we read our Bibles, we'll see it very clearly. God's people have always been able to rejoice no matter what the circumstances are around them. God's people rejoice because our joy comes from within, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, our relationship with our God, and the circumstances around us really have nothing to do with whether we have joy or not. So here in the midst of deep poverty and problems and trials, they are giving. The Bible says in verse 3, they give to their power. In other words, they give to their ability. And then it says, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. That's when they tap into God's power and they start giving by faith. And so again, these are giving. This they did, verse 5, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving, of being able to give. And he says in verse 8, where we get our text, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. The sincerity of your love. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Father, please speak to our hearts. Thank you for the beautiful music, and thank you for our teens being willing to sing tonight, and a song that is so true. We are all so very, very blessed. And they named a few things in the song, and yet we could go on all night long about all the things that you do for us. You're such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Father, and we certainly have been blessed. Help us now to understand what you mean by the sincerity of our love. Teach us tonight, Father. Guide us and direct us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the context of chapter 8 is giving, and specifically, as we've used it many times over, talking about faith promise giving, giving to our power and then above our power. That's God's power. That's what faith promise giving is. It's when we tell God, by faith, God, I'm going to give. I'm going to keep giving. I'm going to give all year long. We use this for our missions program, and then we watch God do his work, and God provides, and by the end of the year, we look at our budget and say, there's no way I could have given this, but we recognize that God provided extra for us. We found money laying around. We got a raise. We got we had somebody send money we didn't expect. The IRS sent, oh, no, that never happens. But anyway, somehow, some way, God blessed, and we were able to give extra. And boy, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? It really is. But that's the context of chapter 8. And but then we deal with God's love. And we've talked about it all month long. God's love is self-sacrificing love. That's the best way, really, that I can find to describe agape love is self-sacrifice. Giving self. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The proof of God's love, no question about it, the sincerity of God's love, he sent his Son. He gave himself. And this month, over and over, we've talked about that God's love, and this love is more than just saying, I love you. We talked about on Wednesday nights, 1 Corinthians 13. You know, there's always appearances of love, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's love. In fact, God said, without charity, that's God's love, it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I mean, obviously, anybody can say, I love you, and the proof is in the action. It is more than saying it. It is more than a feeling. It is more than emotion. The true test, according to verse 8 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians, is, he says, prove the sincerity of your love. We can find out what kind of love it is easily by the sincerity of our love. And by the way, this would be true with our love for God. This would be true for our love for our spouse, our family, God's people. It's the same thing. What is the sincerity of your love? Is it God's love, or is it, well, the best I can muster? What is the love that we have? Now, I submit to you, the best family is going to have God's love right in the center. The best relationship, husband and wife, it'll be with God's love. The best church, it'll be God's love. It's not, I'm just obeying. Well, we should obey, but the best love, as we learned this morning. You know, the servant, when he said, I love my master, I serve because I love him. Well, by far, that's the best way. That's the best way to teach your Sunday school class, run your bus route, whatever you do for God. The best way is because I love you. Best way to serve your spouse is I love you and I want to please you and I want to serve you. And so that is very, very obvious. Again, it's action. So the question is it God's love or is it just, well, the best I can do? You know, I'm working on it. It's the best I can do. And I'm going to show you three things tonight, and I think we'll be able to understand what the Scripture's talking about here. Three things. First, the first one is love's attitude. The second one is love's action. And then the last thing is love's ability. Number one, love's attitude. Love's attitude. I used to say all the time, I love chocolate. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I still love chocolate. And I really do. Some people would say, and we can tell, I love, and you'll name your sports team. Okay, you may not love them as much as you did at the first of the year or whatever, but we'll say, oh, I love, and we love that sports team. Some fellows will say, oh, I love this car. You know, it could be a Corvette or it could be a 1965 Camaro. It could be, you know, any number of things. A seventh grade boy might say that about a pretty girl. Oh, I love her. And of course, we had the Valentines and, you know, all that kind of stuff going on. And a woman might say that about a man and whatever. And there is an attitude there, though. It's simply, I have opened up my heart to love this thing. Now, the attitude is a willingness. And that's what the Bible says here. Notice verse 3. It says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Notice what it says. They were willing. Okay, you're not going to love anything until, first of all, you're willing. Okay, you have to open up your own heart to say, I'm willing to love this thing. All right, whatever it is, I have to be willing of myself to love this thing. Nobody can make you love. Okay, it's not possible. It's interesting, you know. We see so many religions out there that, you know, they're very dangerous. They're trying to force people. You will do this. You will join our religion. But the thing, and we get accused of that all the time. Oh, you know, those Baptists are trying to make people. You cannot make somebody get saved. It's not possible. And so for us to put somebody in a headlock, as we used to kid around about Al, you know, and say, all right, submit, you will get saved. You know, we can't do that. You can't make somebody. There is a willingness to love. I mean, honestly, you know, how many of us as we grew up, we loved a certain person in our class, you know, in sixth grade and well, maybe not the boys yet, not sixth grade, they still had cooties then. But as they got, you know, when that all kicked in, you know, and all of a sudden they knew girls, oh yeah. And oh, you know, we loved, if we could make them love, well, we'd have got married 20 times, you know, I mean, because there were, you know, if we could just make them love us, we wanted to. But it didn't work out, did it? There has to be a willingness, a willing of themselves. Notice verse 11. It says, the second part, well, verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will. See it? A readiness to will. It's a choice. Verse 12, it focuses even better on it. It says, for if there be first a willing mind. See? First, a willing mind. So the question, how willing? How willing are you to love? You know, I've met some grouchy people before, and they just kind of are set in their ways, and you know what? Hey, I'm not going to love anybody. I'm not going to love anything. In fact, I hate everything. They've made a choice. They've made a decision. They're not going to love. There has to be a willing mind first. And so how willing are you to love? Okay, I said this in the beginning. I said I love chocolate. By the way, I still love chocolate. But guess what? I'm not as willing to love chocolate as much as I'm willing to lose weight. Or not to gain weight, I guess I should say. Huh? So I love chocolate, but not as much as I love less weight. You know, when Brenda and I met, we lived 45 miles apart, and you've all heard the story and everything. And I initially loved her enough to drive that 45 miles. I loved her enough to, and I cared enough to at least drive that 45 miles one way. And as long as I stayed willing to drive that 45 miles, and she was willing to sometimes drive that 45 miles herself, then again, there was a willingness to love and to just see how far this love could possibly go. But it all started with a willing attitude. Now listen to me. You know, so many people are so busy with everything else in life that you don't really give God even a willingness to love Him. There's not even an open heart to say, God, I want to love You, like the preacher's talking about. There are spouses, sad to say, that, you know, okay, it's where it is and that's the best it's going to get. There's no willingness to really love. It all starts, and I believe this with all my heart, it starts on an altar saying, God, I want to have a willing heart. I want to have a willing heart to love everybody because You commanded me to love everyone. Now, I can force it, but I'd rather just do it the way You said to do it. I'd like to follow 2 Corinthians 8. And starts getting on an altar and saying, God, help me to love unlovely people. Help me to love bus kids. Help me to love shepherds. Help me to love my spouse, my family. Help me to love my sister. Help me to love people that don't love me. It's a willingness. It's an attitude. Love's attitude, it all starts. Everything starts with being willing. First thing is being willing. And that's one of our biggest problems, because our will, it's a battle. Okay? Well, God told me to love. I know that. And that'll get you so far. And then it'll stop. There's so many guys that, I'm following God's command. Husbands, love your wives. And that's about the farthest it's gotten. You're following God's command. When's the last time you just got on your knees and said, oh God, help me to love my wife like she needs to be loved? Willing. Every relationship we talked about this morning, all these relationships, every relationship we're supposed to love with God's love, every one of us. And it all starts with, am I willing to do that? Now, I already said, chocolate, I love it, but not that much. When I get to heaven someday and there's no calories, there's no sugar, there's no diabetes, there's no none of that kind of stuff, I'm going to have a lake of chocolate. I will dive in and I will eat my way out. Amen? But until then, I love it, but I don't love it that much. I love a certain, I love Corvettes. But I don't love them that much. And you got to have a willing, what are you willing to do? Love's attitude. Number two is love's action. Again, love, the word love is so, it's so easy to say, well, I love you. Oh, I love you. But love is action. All right? It all starts with a willing attitude, but the test is, and the only way to put it to the test is where there is action. Anybody can say, I love something. Anybody can say, I love someone. But put that thing to the test, and you're going to find out, okay, there's got to be action. Now, what's the action? Verse 5 says this. It says, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves. What did they do? They gave their own selves. They gave their own selves, all right? They decided that they were more than willing. Now they're going to invest their own selves into the object of their love. Okay, stay with me now. I'm going to start preaching in a minute, but these first two points just kind of build everything up, all right? In other words, I'm willing to love, but I'm going to invest my own self into the object of my love. Again, when Brenda and I met, I was real willing, but was I ready to drive 45 miles? I mean, the first time, honestly, that gas was back then 50 cents a gallon. Remember those days? Oh, wasn't that a blessing? And so it wasn't so much the cost, but there was time, there was a lot involved. And I remember I said, I want to come and visit you. And she told me where it was. And that this is before GPS. I know some of you can't believe there was that day. This was before MapQuest. Okay, they didn't know what that. This was before Al Gore invented the internet. All right, this is when you had to just get out an atlas. Remember atlases, folks? Honestly, some of you do. You had to get out the atlas, and I got out the atlas, and I looked up Bluffton, Indiana, and I said, wow, that's a long way. But you know what? I'm willing, and I'm going to have some action. Amen? I'm going to drive that distance. Had to drive there, had to drive back. Action. Amen? And then I had to spend money on the date. Expensive, I'll tell you, it was unbelievable. And so what's that? But that's action, all right. You say I love bus kids. Well, have you ever done anything as far as bus kids are concerned? You ever go visit a bus kid? You ever take a bus kid to the store and buy him something? Are y'all listening? What have you done? I love shepherds. Okay, well, do you work with shepherds? Have you ever come to one of the little parties that they have and served meals and just sat to talk to shepherds and just enjoy that? You ever had been involved in vacation Bible school with shepherds and helped them with their little hats? And you know it's a blessing to watch folks look around and see vacation Bible school stuff all summer long and fall, and the hats on, it's just amazing. And some of the quality gifts. Somebody actually pulled out one of the tape measures from 2 years ago, and it worked. I was amazed. But you say, well, I love Sunday school, and I love my Sunday school. But have you ever shown action? Because, again, it's one thing to be willing. It's a whole other thing to do something about it. Amen? You have to decide you're more than willing. You're going to invest your own self into the object of your love. It says, verse 11, it says, now therefore perform the doing of it. Well, I love the church and I'm going to give, you know, I want to give thousands of dollars. This is the amazing thing right here. People say, well, if I had $1,000, I'd give it. But you won't give the 10 that you do have. You see what I'm saying? I mean, come on. It's easy to say, oh, I'm willing to, but you're willing to when you don't have it, but what you do have, you're not willing to. Again, I'm not getting on anybody. I just want you to think through this, all right? Action. I'm willing. They gave their own selves, okay? Perform the doing of it. It's one thing to be willing. It's another thing to actually do. The text here is giving. Verse 9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Notice what it says, for our sakes. Jesus was willing to love us, but then he did something for our sakes. Love's action is for the loved one's sake. I love this car. How much are you willing to give for it? I met Brenda, and our first Christmas, I'd give anything. I kind of figured this up recently. It was about over $100 worth of gifts at Christmas. Now, wait a minute. I know it's hard to believe, isn't it? Isn't that love? Oh, you're walking right into it. Praise God. I'm so glad you're here. See, Lou, aren't you glad you're not over here? I know it. I can tell. So the action is give. And in fact, the action, we're going to come back to that, Kayla. All right. The action is give. Verse 7, it says this, in all diligence and in your love to us, watch what it says, see that ye abound. Abound. What's that mean? That means it needs to grow. Okay, so I'm willing to love, and the action is now I need to give my own self. I need to give something of myself. I need to give. And then the Bible says to abound. That means it needs to grow. It needs to grow. Verse 10, it says, the second part of verse 10, it says, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. We talk about this in our giving. And it needs to grow. In other words, be forward, be more than it was a year ago. Okay, so I'm willing to love. How much are you willing to love? Well, I'm willing to love so that I'll give. How much are you willing to give? Well, I'm going to give because I love, and I guess I'm willing to drive 45 miles one way and 45 miles back. I can do that. At Christmas time, I'll give $100 worth of gifts and quality items. Yeah. And it's kind of like what I preached this morning, though this isn't this morning's message. But you know, as that love grows, the more and more I'm willing, and the more and more I give, and so on and so forth. But now I want to get to the actual message, though. All right, and this is what really it's all about. It is involved in that action. All right, because here's the thing I had to analyze. All right, that first Christmas, why did I give her an alarm clock? Well, to wake her up, of course. No. Why did I give her the radio alarm clock that I don't remember how much it cost? It was pretty expensive. Back then, a little calculator cost $80. Yeah, tough days. Tough days. We used to walk miles to school and all that stuff too. But why did I, you know, the alarm clock and then the cross necklace, had a little cross with a diamond on it. That cost a small fortune, I'm sure. I'm sure the diamond, I mean, it was probably worth $10 anyway. But wait a minute. Why'd you do all that? I mean, you were willing. Oh, was I willing? When I saw her, I mean, my eyeballs, it's probably when I got glaucoma. I'm serious. Wait a minute. Well, so why did you do all that, preacher? You know what? I know this to be true. You know why I did it? I did it for my sake. This is, right here's the message, all right? Now, it doesn't mean we're done. But this is the message. Wait a minute. I was giving to get her for me. You could call it bribery. Now, here's the thing right here. That's not love. Get it? That's not love. Okay, that is not love. Now, it's how we do so many times. It's pretty much how we operate much of the time. We do this with giving to God, honestly. So many do this. What do you mean, preacher? Well, he'll bless me if I give this. Why'd you give? He won't smite me if I give this. Why'd you give? Now, Tim doesn't care why you give. Just give. Amen? Because he pays the bills. But I'm challenging you tonight because here's what the question is. The sincerity of your love. Young girls, honestly, these guys, you know, oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. And they might give you something. Maybe flowers. Maybe some cute little thing. But then are they saying, now will you go off alone with me? That is not love. They have given to get. Now I know young couples and all that kind of, so much of it is trying to win the person over. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that's wrong. But it's not love. Love is never trying to get. Love is sincerely giving. I'm willing, and I'm going to give. Okay? Why did Jesus give? The Bible says it was for our sakes. Why did he die on the cross? For our sakes. Why did he shed his blood? For my sake. Why did he allow men to beat him and rip his flesh from his body? Why? Because that was for my sake. Now there's your lesson in love right there. There's our lesson in love for your sakes. My attitude, I'm willing. My action, I'll give. But what's my sincerity? It's not what I'll give for my sake, but what am I willing to give for my loved one's sake? Please get this, all right, because here's the message. Now I'm going to preach a little bit here, because the third thing is this. Okay, what will I give for the loved one's sake? This is your spouse. This is your church members. This is your God. What will I give for my loved one's sake? What could I possibly give? And that brings us to number three, and that's love's ability. Verse 11 says this, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Okay, wait a minute. What can I give? Out of that which I have. Now I know we live in America, and Americans have been learning by watching our government give out of that which everybody else has and that which we don't have. But let's be practical, and let's be honest, and let's be ethical here. I can only give what I do have. Would you all agree? Okay, we can't borrow from China to give all that. We can't go into debt trillions and trillions of dollars. Okay, so get that out of your mind. What do you have? I can give from what I do. That's what it says. It says, out of that which ye have. In fact, verse 12, it goes on, says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's accepted according to what he has. And so what I found is I was, when Brenda and I met, I was willing to love, and my action was, okay, I'll drive the 45 miles and I'll do all that because I'm trying to get her for me. Christmas came. Wow, I'm going to get her some great gifts. By the way, before that, roses. Amen. Right? And the only problem is I got her 6 and her former boyfriend got her a dozen. That was a bad day. Have you ever had a bad day? I remember some of those. But wait a minute. What was the roses all about? What was the gifts at Christmas all about? What is that all about? It wasn't about her as much as it was about me. So how am I going to love then? And how can it possibly be that I could have this action out of my ability? What can I give? What possibly? I don't have that much money. I can't buy her. It'd be tough to get $100 worth of things now. It was easier then as a teenager. Oh, so what are we supposed to do? Well, let me remind you, Mary was anointing Jesus before he was going to be crucified. They didn't know that. Nobody knew that. But Mary, God put on her heart to take the anointing and a very expensive anointing, and she was anointing Jesus. He said to prepare him for burial. People criticized her for it. Remember? You know the story. They made fun. They criticized her. What is she doing? And Jesus said this: she hath done what she could. Wow. Jesus said, that is good, because she did what she could do. Now, wait a minute. Now I'm starting to figure out what I can give. Well, I can give what I can, because I do love her, and I want to give what I can. Don't have much, but I can give what I can. She hath done what she could. I like that. Then we have the story of the widow, and all these rich people are coming in. They're throwing money in the offering plate. You know, and the widow comes in, she puts 2 mites in, which is less than a penny. And I could just, you know, I could just imagine some of the rich people standing there going, well, that's not going to help much. What's she doing? And Jesus said, whoa, wait a minute. Jesus said, she's given more than any of you. Why? Because she gave all. Get to thinking about that. Wow, all. What do I have to give for my loved one's sake? What do I have to give for my church members? What do I have to give for my wife? What do I have to give God? What do I have to give for my loved one's sake? Now, Jesus died for our sake. His death paid the price so we could be saved. My death wouldn't do that. My death wouldn't save anybody. My death, Dave kind of thinks he might get some life insurance money out of it, but not much. We were at a Chinese restaurant, and his fortune said he was about to get an inheritance. He kind of smiled. He said, well, it's kind of good, kind of bad. It makes you feel real good, you know. And my death can't pay the price for anything. Now, by the way, that always sounds good. You've heard me talk about it before. Oh, honey, I'll die for you. You know, I'll leave you with all the problems of the world. I'll leave you to take care of yourself and make it on your own. And I'll be in heaven in my pond of chocolate. You know, but really dying for her isn't, besides that, it's not necessarily, I mean, it's not certainly not my choice tonight. So, dying for her doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Truth is, it would accomplish little. She might marry a guy with hair on his head, I don't know, but I don't even want to know about it. Don't tell me when you get to heaven, if she remarried somebody else, don't tell me, I don't want to know. But before Jesus died for, and honestly, folks, before he died for us, what did he do for us? He lived for us, didn't he? What do you think was harder? The Bible says he was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. He lived for us. Wait a minute. He left heaven's glory. He left. We sing songs. Ivory palaces. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. He left heaven's glory. He came. And he lived. He lived a perfect life for us before he ever died for us. By the way, he lived for us, and the Bible says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. for us. Not only did he live for us, then he died for us and rose again, but he now lives for us to make intercession for us. He lived and he lives for us. And I submit to you, the Bible says, in reference to Jesus, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, surely that means that it's talking about Jesus dying for us, but he didn't just die for us, he lived for us. What is the love it's talking about? What is love's ability? What do I have to give for her sake? What do I have to give for your sake? What can I possibly give for his sake? Well, I think it's very clear, isn't it? My life. That's what I have to give. The sincerity of your love. How much did I give? That tells how much I loved. Wow. You hear people say all the time, well, put your money where your mouth is. I got something better for you. Put your life where your mouth is. What's it mean? It means I have to lay down my life. I'll tell you what, this could change everybody's life right now. I promise you this. This whole month of love, if we just listen and think and understand what God is telling us, it literally changed your marriage. Change your relationship in your church, your relationship with God. Because ultimately what it is laying down the thing I can. This is my ability right here. Well, it's not talking about all my money. It's not talking about my stock portfolio. It's not talking about any of that. It's talking about lay down. What do you have? How sincere are you? Okay, Daryl, I love you. But how sincere am I about that? Well, Daryl, here's my life. That's how sincere I am about that. How sincere are you? Well, here's my life. My life. What's that mean? Well, I think that means my time. Right? Wouldn't that mean my time? Should. So in other words, time for my spouse versus time for me. Isn't that what that means? Time for my, if I lay down my time, if I'm laying down my life, part of my life is my time. And so it's going to be now between time for my spouse versus time for me. What about my rights? Wait a minute. There is no place for that. Not in love. Not in God's love. Jesus didn't say that. If he'd have said that, he would have come off the cross and we'd all die and go to hell. He didn't say that. Time. There's one, just one area. Number one, time. Time for spouse versus time for me. Married couples, how you doing in that? Which is more important? Well, I got to have my own time. At the expense of you laying down your life for her? Wow, this would change lives, wouldn't it? I've heard Dr. Tom Williams talk about every time he'd go out and buy something for hunting, he would go out and spend the same amount of money on something for his wife. And I'd hear him say it, and I'd watch men just absolutely cringe. You say, why didn't you cringe? Because I don't hunt. But it's one way to amen, right? You know, as long as they're not on your sin, you feel pretty good about that. But you've heard him say it over and over again, right? What's the point? The point is laying down part of your life, your time. How about time for God versus time for me? Young people, come on. You know, video games, goofing off. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying, do you have any time for God? Well, it's my right. Oh, I'm so sick and tired of hearing stuff like that. That is so out of hell. That is so satanic. And that's our world today. That is what young people are learning. They're hearing it. And it's not just young people. They're hearing it from old people. Our rights. Our rights. Our rights. Okay, but that if you're going to focus on your rights, then you've just left love out of the picture totally. Because love is never about your rights. I told you. I admit it. Confess. $100 first Christmas, it wasn't really about you. Oh, I thought it was cute. I thought you'd like the cross with a diamond in it. I thought you'd be impressed with that. I thought you'd be impressed with me. You were. But the truth is, it didn't like that anymore. Now I'm not trying to impress her. I'm trying to make her the happiest woman on the face of the earth. Thank you. Time for spouse versus time for me. Time for God versus time for me. Time for loved ones versus time for me. Time for friends versus time for me. Do you see areas where you can give yourself and lay down your life? Yeah. Time for the lost versus time for me. Amen. Lay down. Lay down my time. Number two, lay down my way. My way. Lay down my way for my spouse versus my way for me. Which one's going to win? Well, I'm right! Okay, but can you... That's laying down your life. So what? I like so many of the times when my wife and I don't agree, she'll just say, well, God knows. That's not an argument. She says, I know. She'll walk off, you know, and I'm... But lay down your way. That's part of your life, right? My way for spouse versus my way for me. Come on. Most of your fights are so stupid. You know they are. I have people say, you know, I'll say, what are you fighting about? You know, we don't remember. Oh, it was important. You know what it's usually about? It's about somebody getting their way. Love says, here, let's do it your way. Watch this. Lay down, okay, my way for God versus my way for me. Do you know what most conflicts between you and God are about? They're about that right there. Whose way? We get all the time, you know, well, you think you're right about this, you think you're right. Okay, let's leave us out of the picture and let's just ask God what he wants us to do. Does he want you to cuss or not? Does he want you to swear? Does he want you smoking, drinking, liquor, taking drugs? Does he want you committing immorality? I mean, it's just, the Baptist church telling us what to do and what not to do and all. Fooey on all that kind of stuff. All right, just get down to this thing right here. Okay, your way for God versus your way for you. Okay, whose way will it be? And honestly, God, I love you, so my way, I like my way, but I'm going to take your way, and I'm going to lay down my life. That works in music. You know, you want to listen to stuff that glorifies Satan in the words and curses the things of God and mocks the things that we stand for? Okay, but just decide, okay, is this God's way or my way? TV shows, media, bad habits, what we call fun, what we wear? Seriously, come on, is it just you decide? All right, I don't have to get up here and name a bunch of stuff. You just say, okay, is it for God? Is it my way for God or my way for me? Hey, I've been honest tonight. My first $100 investment and my six roses, that was for me. And I recognize that. It's not anymore. Not anymore. I've given her something better than roses. I've given her something better than a necklace. I've given her something better than a ring. I've said, here's my life. Here's my life. You have my life. And God, I can't give you anything. I can't possibly ever give you enough for what you've done. Here's my life. Here's my life. My way for others versus my way for me. What's that mean? That means yield. That means being long-suffering, because we all mess up. We're all ugly sometime. It means bearing burdens. It means caring, taking time. It means not gossiping. It means, just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, not wishing bad on any human being, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, and never saying anything that would bring them down. But again, it's just my way. And what are we going to do? Lay down our way. It's part of our life. Lay down our time. Lay down our way. How about our treasure? Is my treasure for my spouse, or is my treasure for me? How are you going to spend your money? For your spouse or for yourself? You're a fisherman, you go out and buy a brand new fishing pole. Do you give your wife the money that you spent on the fishing pole and tell her to go out and buy a new dress? Our treasure. Do you ever consider her future with your treasure? What's going to happen to her? Oh, I'd die for you, honey. You can suffer. Or do you think, you know what? There is no way in this world she's going to suffer if I die. She's going to be taken care of. And you make sure she's taken care of. You make positive she's taken care of. I don't want some bum coming in spending my life in church. It's not yours. You're dead. You can put all your little things in the little drawer in the casket. But again, is it whose treasure? Is it for your spouse versus your treasure for you? How about God? My treasure for God versus my treasure for me? Well, I have to. But I want to be cheerful. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so it's a matter of saying, you know what? I want to give to God. I remember when that took a turn. I remember when I had to. I remember those days. But I remember when it turned into I want to. Because I love you, God. It's all His. That's why sometimes God will say, give so-and-so $20. And I've learned, I don't even argue. Don't say anything. Just give them $20. They look at you like, what? What are you doing? God said. You know, it's not even a difficult thing. Because God, this is it's yours. Do you know that's how God blesses people? It's your money. It's our money. You can give it to the guy that works on the car, and then God speaks to the heart of the guy that works on your car, and he gives it. But that's okay. Either way, you know, it's just a whole lot nicer if you just listen to God and give it. However, my treasure for my spouse versus my treasure for me. My treasure for God versus my treasure for me. My treasure for others versus my treasure for me. What are you going to do? You know, lay down your life. Lay down your life. Somebody said I needed to say this, and I'm going to say it. But for the past, I'm going to guess 6 years, I was going to ask Tim, but at least the past 6 years, I've taken several pay cuts. Past 6 years, I don't know, he'd have to look, willingly to help people, staff members that I love. So I said, why don't you say that? Because I didn't do it to say it. I didn't want to say it now, but I've done it. Some people want to announce it. Other pastors maybe. I didn't do it for my sake. I did it for their sake. So I didn't announce it. I'm blushing right now. I feel sick right now even saying it because I don't want to. But that, to me, that's between God and I. It's not up to somebody else. But the truth of the matter is this, you know. It's so easy to do. It's just not hard. And it's not because I'm a great Christian. It's just years ago I laid down my life. It's His. And whatever He says, and our checkbook, our wallet, all of that is all His. I can't imagine living any other way. I cannot imagine. I have not, And I'm not telling people not to do a budget. I just have not been able to even live by a budget for many, many years because of what God may say, I want you to do this. It's not in the budget. It never is in the budget. Whatever happened at the end of last year, I don't know how many months that was, but we needed insurance money, and that came out of my paycheck. But it's, to me, but you can't put that in the budget. How do I put that in my budget? I didn't know that was even coming. But I knew he could ask, and at any time he asks, it's gone. It's always going to be gone. Now, you can take it wrong, you can take it however, but the point is, in reference to, you know, the sincerity of your love, how sincere, whose checkbook is it? Yeah. I close with this, and this could go on and on and on, but I'm not going to, but lay down my plans. My plans. My plans for my spouse versus my plans for me. Got all these dreams, all these goals, all these ideas, all these things. Yeah, but I want to do this, you say. And she says, well, honey, I just don't, it's not going to happen. And okay, honey, I love you. And you lay down those plans. You lay down those things. You lay down those things you thought about when you were just a young person. Or maybe your spouse can't. And you lay down your plans. I can remember when Brenda had her car accident and the months and actually years after that, the pain that she had and wondering, you know, what... This isn't what I planned, but we laid down our plans and went to Mayo Clinic and laid down our plans and went to Indiana University and laid down our plans to do anything we possibly could. But, you know, more than that is your plans for God versus your plans for you. What about my rights? I hear it all the time. What about what I want to do? Okay, that's fine. I understand that. But the sincerity of your love. Don't, you know, I love God. Okay, I know that. But you don't really understand that kind of love till you say, God, here's my plans. Right, here's my plans. I lay them on this altar. And I do whatever you want me to do. I do anything you want me to do. We preach that to our young people. Hey, you know, what are you trying to do, brainwash them? Yes. You better believe it. Because any one of us, every one of us, if we're going to say we love God, we ought to say, God, I lay down my life. Why are we so afraid of what he's going to take? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Oh, you know, he's going to want me to give. What are you afraid of? Oh, I can't imagine what he might. What are you afraid of? When I surrendered to be a preacher, I remember saying, God, anywhere but Alaska. Anywhere but Alaska. And they want to be in Alaska. but oh, God, anywhere. But I'll never forget, a preacher preached about it in Bible college. And boy, some great, great lessons in Bible college. And I remember getting on an altar. I believe it was at the Christian school. They had the service in the gym. And I said, God, I'll go to Alaska. I have no right to ever tell you when I'm the one that gave you my life. You put me, you send me, you do with me whatever you want. I'm going to close with this, honestly. When I had that heart, I thought it was a heart condition, all that mess and everything, and you've heard me tell the story. I was coming off of some kind of a pill that they were giving me because of all that, and it ended up, who knows what it was. I think the devil hated me, but anyway, I was coming off of that, and that night I was trembling. I mean, trembling. We called the emergency room, talked to a doctor there, and the doctor said, "Hey," he said, "you need to call your doctor." I said, "We can't get a hold of the doctor." He said, "Well, you need to call the pastor." I said, "I am the pastor." He said, "Well, you need to call somebody and talk to them. I called Dr. Tom Williams. I said, Dr. Williams, I can't stop shaking. I said, my heart's racing, and I've been sick all these days. And I said, you know, I feel like they're going to put me in a straitjacket. And I'll never forget, he said, so? So what do you mean, so? He said, so? I said, Dr. Williams, this is I'm your friend. You said you love me. What do you mean, so? He said, if that'll give God glory, then why wouldn't you be willing to be in a straitjacket? I'd been a pastor for about 5 years at that point. No, about 7 years. And that was one of the greatest lessons I ever learned, because that's when I said, I lay down my life. If God, if you want me in a straitjacket, then put me in one. You just lay down your life. It'll change everything.